take our Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 42. I want to continue where we started this morning. Encouraging yourself in the Word of God. We spoke about the fact of fighting for hope in God, that sometimes you have to fight through difficult times to keep your focus upon the Lord, to keep your focus upon hope in God, and not being detoured or discouraged or drawn aside from that pathway which leads to destruction. You and I are to hope in God. I want to take just a few moments to talk about the word hope that's used here in our passage that we shared in verse 11 of Psalm 42 and then also in verse 5 of Psalm 43. This particular word, hope in the Hebrew, means to wait, to hope, to wait a long and patient waiting, a lingering hope, still expecting and earnestly desiring, though hindered by delay and disappointment. Isn't that interesting? It's to continue to have hope even though you are hindered by delay and disappointment. That hope continues on. And that's what we meant this morning when we said fighting for hope in God. You've got to continue on. Even though it looks like delay, even though it looks like disappointment is on the horizon, you continue to fight. You continue to hope in the Lord. And now I want us to look tonight at finding hope in the midst of discouragement. Finding hope in the midst of discouragement. 6 ways to respond to discouragement. I want us to see, we're going to kind of work in reverse order tonight. We're going to look at the latter part of the psalm and work our way back up toward verses 1 and 2 as we share these 6 thoughts related to how we should respond to discouragement and to disappointment. Number one, I want you to see tonight in verse 9 that David asked God why. David asked God why. We're talking about responses to discouragement, and I want us to see a proper way to ask God. Most times when we question God in the middle of turmoil and tribulation, it's not a proper response. But there is a proper way to ask why, and David does that. Look with me, please, at verse 9. I will say unto God my rock. Now notice, please, what is the foundation behind his thinking here? God is my rock. He's my foundation. He is my firmament. He is my fundament. If you want to use these different words that indicate that He is our rock. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forsaken me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? David asked God why. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we consider these 6 things from Your Word, we pray, dear Father, that You would give us open hearts and open ears to receive Your Word. Lord, so many times we get discouraged in the midst of turmoil. Seems like all the props have been kicked out from underneath us and there's very little to support us and to uphold us in times of trial and difficulty, and questions arise. We want to know why. Why are these things happening? What is Your purpose behind them? Lord, we pray that we might ask with a proper attitude, but that we might understand the proper way to respond to discouragement, that we might truly hope in Thee. We ask, dear Father, that You would use Your Word to challenge our hearts tonight. We know that there are individuals perhaps here tonight that have these needs, or those who listen by way of the internet. Lord, we pray that You would meet those spiritual needs through the Word of God, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, that the word forgotten is an overstatement here in verse 9. This is a technique of writing where you overstate something to emphasize a point, and that's what we have here. David knows that he's making an overstatement because he begins by saying, I will say unto God my what? My rock. My firmament. My sure place that will never fail. I will say unto him, and then he uses overstatement to emphasize his question. He says just in verse 8, look back a verse here, but we'll see a little bit of David's heart here. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. So he understands, he knows, but he still has questions. He still doesn't understand all the ins and outs, and so he asks God with a proper attitude. He knows that God has His good in mind, His benefit. He understands that God is His rock. He understands that God is His life, but there are still lingering questions, and so he uses overstatement here to communicate something to us, the reader, something that we might, or the singer, the choir master, as he instructs them concerning the words of the psalm here. These are going to raise questions in the singers' hearts and minds. And then those who would hear this at the temple worship, they would hear this psalm as well. And so he wanted to bring out something that the hearers could connect with. Aren't you thankful that we can connect with the Word of God? The Bible tells us that He knoweth our frame. What a beautiful way to put that He knows how we are. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our troubles. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So He knows. He knows what we go through. He's not aloof. He's not in some ivory tower in heaven and has no clue what's going on here upon the earth. He's intimately involved. If you're His child, He is intimately involved in every detail of your life. He knows. You just have to trust Him. You have to rely upon Him. David asked why. What he means is, it looks like God has forgotten him. It looks like God has forgotten him. If God hasn't forgotten him, why aren't these enemies driven back and consumed? It would be good if all of us were so composed and careful in the expression of our discouragements that we never said anything amiss. But that's not the way we are. In the middle of the tumult of emotions, we are not careful with our words. Job found this to be true. It's interesting. In Job 6 and verse 26, listen carefully. Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? You get into a situation and the emotions fly and you say all kinds of things. And Job said, that's what we do. Are you going to reprove the words and speeches of one that is desperate, whose words are like wind blowing? Job says to his friends, do you think you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is but wind? In other words, don't jump on the words of a despairing man. Let it go. Let it go. How many times has God let it go with you? You think about that. Just meditate for just a moment on that. You've said some pretty awful things, haven't you, to God? Now, don't lie to yourself. We all have. We've all been faced with something that just was overwhelming, like the sea billows, as David says. He says, I hear the sound of the water spouts and the billows are just crashing over me. Why is this happening, Lord? Oh, we've said far worse than that. But how many times has God the Father just let it go? I know their frame. I know their weaknesses. I've got their good in mind. I'm going to let it go. What a picture here of the love of the Father. There will be ample time to discern the deeper convictions of the heart. Let the wind blow them away. So the psalmist asks why. It's a legitimate question if you want the right answers. You know, the biggest problem that we have is we don't want the right answers many times. Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? Lord, as he says in verse 9, why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Hast thou forgotten me? That's an honest question. And God gives him the right answers. Are you willing to accept God's answers to your questions? You know, it's an amazing thing how young people, this year I was in the classroom and I taught two subjects, Bible and American history, which I enjoy both of them immensely. And I'm a history buff. I love that. And it's amazing some of the how history gets confused. How different periods of time they will get confused with another period of time and they'll put down an answer from three tests ago for this answer here and it's nowhere close. And you kind of chuckle a little bit. Here's somebody that they got the answer right on a previous test. Well, maybe this answer will work here. You know? That's how we do sometimes with God, you know? Lord, I just don't like that answer. I've got another answer from a time before. I'll plug that one in. No. We have to be satisfied with God's answers. If you're honest with God, He'll give you the right answers. He'll let you know what He's doing. He'll let you know what He's unfolding, what plan He's developing, and how you fit into that plan. Sometimes it takes a few years. You know, I've looked back many, many times over my life, and I've looked at circumstances that happened, and you look at it, and at the time you say, why would this happen? How could this happen? And then you see over time what God was doing, what He was bringing to pass. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Oh, what a testimony of how God was working in a circumstance to bring about something that would not come about any other way than what He was doing at the time, which at that time may have been a very bitter pill to swallow. It may have seemed like the most tragic thing you ever have gone through in your life. And yet when you look back, you see more pieces of the puzzle. And you see what, and you say to yourself, I see what the Lord was doing there. I see how His hand was bringing this circumstance about. So this time, you see, God's working over our whole life and throughout eternity in everything that He's doing. There are some things He's working in your life right now that will benefit you in eternity. Do you realize that? It'll be a benefit to you in eternity. God is long range in His thinking. You know, we're spitting baling wire when it comes to most of our lives. You don't hear a lot about baling wire anymore. But when I was a kid, that's how you fixed the go-kart. Spit and baling wire. I don't know how many times we put wires on that thing holding it together. We had the chain that kept breaking and we lost the master link, so we took wire and we wired it up there and we got our chain back going again. That's spit and baling wire. It worked all right then. Why won't it work for the Christian life? Wait a minute, God has something better than spit and baling wire. He wants to use the heavenly things. He wants to bring about something in your life, and so, you know, we ought not to be satisfied with spit and baling wire. I remember Dr. Hobbs so many times as we would be out there at T-Ball World Series. It happens every year where the speaker won't work. We used to have what was called the half miler. And you could hear it more than a half mile away. That thing had, I don't know, 20 D batteries in it. And you had to sit there and stack those things up perfectly. And if you didn't stack them up perfectly, it wouldn't work. And I remember many a time he'd be standing out there and we'd have that thing set up and he'd hit the button to start talking to announce the different things and it wouldn't work. And he would take it, he would bring it up to about waist level and drop it. And two or three times and before long, you know, you'd blow into it and it'd start working, you know. And that's how, you know, a lot of times we approach the Christian life. You know, something's not working, we'll kick it a few times, you know. It's kind of like mechanical things. It's amazing how you can get things to work. But you know, when it comes to the Christian life, that's not how it works. God has greater purposes than that. He doesn't want to just patch you up and throw spit on you a little bit and then get out some baling wire and send you on your way. He's transforming us, folks, for heaven. Do you believe that? That everything that happens in this life that God, if you're a Christian now, everything, and even before you were saved, God was working, amen? Boy, He was saving you and preserving you and working in your life to bring you to the place where you finally came to the end of yourself and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then God was able to continue on and be able to work just as He had done in the past. But now you're His child. Now you belong to Him. Oh, how God wants us to have His best. But you've got to bow under His heavenly hammer. And you've got to take those lumps that He's trying to do so He can make you into something that's fit and useful, not just for this life, think long range, but for heaven. He wants some useful tools in heaven. You know, He's not just going to wave the magic wand over us. He's been working on us the whole time throughout our earthly journey. And then He's going to take us up to heaven, He's going to give us a new body that's not plagued by sin, and we're going to get to serve Him. And you know, we're going to carry with us the knowledge of the Word, amen? We're going to have a knowledge of the Word when we go to heaven. We're not going to be blank slates that He has to reprogram. We're going to get a new body and we're going to carry with us the knowledge of His Word. And when there's areas of our knowledge of the Word that's inadequate, He's going to make it adequate. He's going to make it right. What a picture. It's all right to ask God as long as you want the right answers. Not your answers that you've already plugged in. This is my list of right answers, God. If yours doesn't work, then I'll plug mine in. That won't work. He says in verse 9, I will say unto the God my rock, why hast thou forsaken me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And then he comes to verse 11, hope in God. Hope thou in God. I want to take you to the second thing in verse 8. We're working backwards here in our verses. I want you to see that David affirms God's love. A couple of weeks ago, Mr. Woods and I were talking after the morning worship service where I was talking about the love of the Father, and he's praying about working on a gospel track that has this simple premise. Does your God love you? Can a Buddhist honestly say that Buddha loves them? Can a Muslim say that Allah loves them? Their whole religion is based on the fact that he doesn't. He's a mean-spirited individual. Killing and death are all associated with the Muslim faith. Can a Hindu honestly say that their God loves them? As I was meditating on, as he made that statement, I couldn't help but think, I don't believe, honestly believe, that there's any religion or cult that can say that about their God. And I know the individual, and by the way, there's really only two gods. There's the living God and there's self. Self chooses these other pathways and expressions of self, but it's just self and the true and living God. And I want us to understand that our God loves us. You don't love yourself like you think you do. You think that your love for self equals that of God, but you know, our love for self, this self-loving world, is self-destructive love. It always takes you to the gates of hell and leaves you there. That's where your self will carry you. It will carry you to the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will open up, and you'll pass right on through following self. But God loved us, and His love was expressed in His Son. It wasn't talk. Oh, how we love to talk. Oh, how we love to say things, you know, and we don't mean them. But God didn't just say it. He did it. He sent His Son, and His Son died on the cross, and He bore our sins in His body on the tree. So David affirms in verse 8, God's love. Notice this, please. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. He affirms God's love. God commands His steadfast love. Have you seen films that depict crashing waves on a ship? I've seen it many, many times, especially on the Great Lakes. They've shown footage of those terrible storms that come out on the Great Lakes and showing the waves out there on those that crash up over the top of those ships. You've probably heard of the story of the Edmund Fitzgerald, that huge ship that sunk in the middle of a storm, just disappeared. One minute it was there, the next minute it was underneath the waves. Waves came crashing down and filled the hole of that ship, and it just went down like a rock. There was nothing that they could do. The waves coming over the side of the ship, washing everything overboard that's not tied down. I think about that young 16-year-old girl. She found out about that. Here she was in that tiny boat out in the middle of the Indian Ocean, and the waves came crashing down on top of her, tore the masthead right off the top. When she got up in the morning, the mast was laying over offside of her boat. The sail was dragging in the water. She had no power. Can you imagine being 16 years old and being stuck out in the middle of the ocean praying that your radio still works? And it was hours and hours of planes flying over that area to try to find it. That was with her signal going off. And it still took hours and hours to find her. Ever been in that situation? That's what David finds himself here. All the crashing and the tumultuous waves, the oppression, the discouraging circumstances were like waves crashing over his ship. The psalmist, though, never lost grip of the fact of God's great love for his child. That is the ballast of the boat. It's God's love. It's what will keep you upright when everything else is trying to take you down. It'll keep you upright on this life, this ocean that we are on. What a picture we have. It'll keep you from capsizing in the middle of the tumult. The psalmist affirms God's love for him in and through all of his troubles. That's how you ought to respond to discouragement. Remember God's love. Remember God's love. That's what the prodigal did. What drew him back home? It was his father's love. That's what drew him back home. It'll be what draws you back if you're far from him. It's the father's love. Thirdly, I want you to see that David sang. David sang. Notice this in the end of verse 8 there. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Now I want you to notice, as we read this psalm, did you find this to be a jubilant psalm? I didn't. I don't see this as a jubilant song at all. He's seeking a jubilant hope, but right now he's taking it. He's under the gun. He's in the tumult. He's undergoing oppression. And he's not singing happy, 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 happy all the time. I'm happy, happy. You know, this, that little tune that everybody sings when they get into that won't lift you, my friend. That won't lift you. This song that he sang at nighttime when it's dark and you can't see. We've all had the experience of, I say all, maybe not all have had the experience, but we've been through a few hurricanes together, have we not, at night? There's nothing more fearful than I remember Hurricane Frederick. Now, I was with Mom and Dad when we went through Hurricane Camille, but I don't remember a whole lot about that. I think I slept through most of the night on that when Hurricane Camille came through. We just got the edges of that. But Hurricane Frederick, I remember in the ninth grade, and that was a terrifying night. We listened as things were hitting the roof all night long. The power was out. All we had were flashlights and candles. And I remember hearing things hitting the windows and wondering, you know, if we were going to make it through the night, if there was going to be a tornado, it was going to rip the roof off of the house. I mean, it's terrifying when you're a kid, all that going on. Then we've been up here at the school a few times in the last few years when we've had hurricanes. 2004, we had Ivan. That was a nighttime storm. And I had my kids around me. I kind of knew what my mom and dad went through back in 79. I had my kids around me. We're all sitting on cots. We weren't sleeping. We were there on cots, and you could hear the wind just a howling. Those air conditioners they were shaking up on the roof, and all the wind was howling, and things were hitting. I remember in 95, we were in the apartment building during Aaron, I think it was, or Opal. We went through both of them there. And I remember hearing this big thud. I peeked out the window, and a big old piece of metal had come off the top of the roof and landed right on our Ford Taurus and smashed the back window in. I tried to go out and put a piece of plastic over the top. Have you ever tried to put plastic on when the winds are howling at 85 miles an hour? I had to look like a doofus out there trying to get that plastic. I mean, it was flapping all over me. You know, it was in my face, and I'm trying to hold it on top of the thing to keep from flooding the back of that Taurus. It still got flooded. I didn't have any success with that. And the whole back of the trunk was full of water, and the window was busted out. And, you know, we were just thankful that no one was hurt during that time. But, you know, when the storm is at night, it's fearful. When you can look out a window and you can see what's going on, it's not as bad. You can keep yourself busy. But when you're laying in the bed and all the storm is howling and you're hearing things hitting the roof and hitting the ground, there's a lot of fear. Psalmist said, at night, your song is with me. You know what's happening to the church today? And this is my personal observation. The church is being sung to, but the church isn't singing. Does everybody understand that? We've become an entertainment culture in the church where we love to be sung to, but we have no song to sing ourselves. Where people don't enter into corporate worship. I was thinking about this in this regard. These two psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, are songs to be sung. In the daytime, at nighttime, they are songs to be sung. Not many of us can compose songs when we are discouraged and weeping day and night as the psalmist was. That is why a hymn book is such a friend in times of trouble. We minister down there at the Convalescent Center. I don't know how many times I've been told over the nearly 30 years that I've been involved in the convalescent ministry, both here and up in South Carolina for a while. is that you listen to those elderly folks. They love the hymns. Such a comfort to them. It's a comfort to the child of God. I want you to listen to Isaac Watts' version of Psalm 42. Listen carefully. How long wilt thou conceal thy face? My God, how long delay? When shall I feel those heavenly rays that chase my fears away? How long shall my poor laboring soul wrestle and toil in vain? Thy word can all my foes control and ease my raging pain. He took away from that a tremendous message. Doctrine can control the emotions. That's what he says in that last phrase. I'm clinging to the doctrine that I might be able to go through this situation to ease my pain. Listen to the Psalter of 1912. Beautiful translation of this particular psalm in more metrical style. Listen carefully. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, thou God of grace? How long shall fears beset me while darkness hides thy face? How long shall griefs distress me and turn my day to night? How long shall foes oppress me and triumph in their might? O Lord my God, behold me and hear mine earnest cries. Lest sleep of death enfold me, enlighten thou mine eyes. Lest now my foe insulting shall boast of his success, and enemies exulting rejoice in my distress. It captures some of what was going on in the heart and soul of David. But he understood and knew, my anchor is God's word, my anchor is God, I hope in God. I can sing in the middle of turmoil. I can lift my voice. What were Paul and Silas doing in the Philippian jail? What a testimony. They weren't over there looking at each other and saying, can you see the wound on my back there? Is it bleeding? That's not what they were doing. You know, it's like kids so many times. They get a boo-boo and they have to come show everybody what their boo-boo is. They're looking for sympathy. Paul and Silas weren't looking for sympathy. They broke out in a hymn, started to sing. Their voices, I'm sure, were scratchy, not very beautiful. I don't think their voices were angelic. I think it was just two men in the middle of their pain and sorrow, and I believe every wound hurt. Every wound that they received hurt, but they overcame it with doctrine. They were singing the hymns of the faith. And what a testimony it was when the earthquake came, and that jailer comes running in, fixing to commit. I think he had a knife in hand or something that he was going to thrust into his heart to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do that. We're all here. No one's gone anywhere. And he cried out, what must I do to be saved? He saw something in Paul and Silas that no one else had in that jail. And that was peace. Do you have peace tonight? Are you resting in the Lord? Or is your life just turmoil and conflict and oppression and no end in sight because you're not trusting in the Lord and in His strength? These are not jubilant songs, but they are nonetheless songs of faith, looking to the Lord. And they are shaped by thinking and feeling with God. Thinking and feeling. Thought, will, and emotion controlled by sound doctrine. What a picture. I want you to see fourthly tonight, and we'll close with this one, and we'll wrap up some other time with the remaining. But in this fourth one, I want you to see in verse 5 that David preaches a sermon to his own soul. David preaches a sermon to his own soul. Look with me at verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. He preaches a sermon to his own soul. Have you ever done that? I want you to listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. Found this comment by him. He has a little booklet. He's passed away in 1969, but his book has been republished several times. A little booklet called Spiritual Depression. And he shares some thoughts from Psalm 42. And I thought these were really good, and I want to share them with you. This is what he says. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this is man's treatment of what is in Psalm 42. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to self. I thought that was really good. Instead of self doing the talking, that innermost voice that loves to talk to you, loves to bring up all the troubles and the problems and remembers very vividly all the hurts and all the disappointments of other people against you. Oh, how self loves to talk. But wait a minute. Isn't it high time that we started preaching sermons to self? That's what he's saying in that. He goes on and ends it with this. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, he asks. His soul has been depressing him. His self has been crushing him. So he stands up at the pulpit and says to self, self, listen for a moment. I'm going to speak to you from God's Word. Have you ever had a self sermon where you just pull self over to the side and you preached a message to it from God's Word? That's the picture that we have here in verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Self, what's got you down? Self, why are you all upset? He says here in conclusion, hope thou in God, self, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That word countenance could be translated the help of his face. The help of his face. Now, God doesn't have a face. The face of God is Jesus Christ. That's the face of God. Because Jesus Christ said that. If ye have seen me, what's the rest of it? Ye have seen the Father. If you have listened to my words, you've heard the words of the Father. That's the message. David says here, the proper response to discouragement and overwhelming billows, the proper response is, preach a message to self. And preach a godly message. Don't play around with self. Give it the straight up Word of God. And you know what? Self will lie to you every moment of the day. It will tell you things you want to hear. It will mask and hide the problems of your life. And what you have to do is pull it aside and preach a Bible message to it. You got to preach a sermon. Instead of listening to self, you need to turn self around and put it in the chair and start speaking the Word of God. That's a proper response. And there are people that may be sitting here tonight in this church that are spiritually discouraged and disappointed, and you haven't preached a message to self yet. Self's still in charge. Self is still up at the pulpit speaking. And you're out in the pew just listening away to self. There needs to be a role reversal. Amen? Self needs to have its low place. It needs to be put down. Reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin and alive unto God, and preach a message from God's Word to self. And listen to the message. God help us. There's a few more things that I want to share with you from this passage that we'll pick up maybe on Wednesday night. We'll see as the Lord leads. But I believe the Lord would have us to trust in Him tonight. Amen. Not be worried and discouraged and following after the culture and how it deals with disappointment. We need to anchor our soul. We need to hope in God. You need to fight to hope in God. And you need to realize that you need to have the proper attitude about the hope that God supplies to His children. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. What an encouragement it is in the midst of difficulty and turmoil. Lord, we live in a tumultuous world. The waves are crashing upon us on a daily basis. The hatred for God's Word, the hatred for Your Son, Jesus Christ, is ever with us. We live in a nation that's turning its back upon Thee, Lord. And the billows are crashing down. I pray that we would not be discouraged, but that we might strengthen ourselves in the precious Word of God. We might have the proper attitude. If we ask questions, Father, may we want the right answers. And we ask, dear Lord, that You might work in our hearts that You might draw us close to Thee, and that we would not be afraid or anxious, but that we might find that comfort, that peace, that security that only You can give. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.